article about Chicago public schools and how much teachers get paid, and then the product that they are developing. The 2014 graduating class of one class had this nice little plaque, and it was like their class theme. And the title was, "This is Our Story." The our was spelled A-R-E. This is our story. And just think how many people that went through to get there, and everybody missed that thing. I guess the average public school teacher in Chicago gets paid $70,000 a year, and the average income is 40-some thousand, and they're always screaming for more, but that's something. Okay, Luke chapter 10, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that we have a pure book that we could learn from and to believe. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think in a bulletin it said South Street preaching, but we're going to do North Street preaching. So we'll meet here at 6 o'clock and go somewhere. Okay, Luke 10:17-20 is where we ended up last time. And it's the 70 disciples reporting back to Jesus, excited about the power that the Lord has given to them, where devils are subject unto them. Verse 18 would be the one verse or the possible verse that the Amish would try to say that electricity is a bad thing or satanic thing. Okay, where Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven." So that's the verse that they use. Several years ago, I was listening to Ruckman's series on music, and he was talking about the Hallelujah Chorus, and he was saying that if you have it in cassette form, of course, now that's obsolete, right? Matt putting us back even further, you know, like the 8-tracks. I remember those days. But he said if you're often the cassette recorder will eat the tape at the Hallelujah Chorus. And so I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, okay, yeah, right. You know, and about a week later, I had the Hallelujah Chorus on my cassette tape and got to the Hallelujah Chorus. All of a sudden, it ate that thing up. And it's almost like, oh, man, was the devil was in this stuff? Now, if you go back and do a little research on electricity, there was a big a choice between Tesla's method, and I don't remember what they were, and then Thomas Edison's method, AC/DC or something like that. And Tesla's method was basically where you and I can get electricity ourselves, I think through magnets, and everything is a very, very low current, but the powers that be pushed the Edison mindset, because they could see that that would keep people more under manipulation, more under control, cost them more for their electrical bill. And it's like back in the 30s, there was a big, the powers that be started a big campaign against hemp, the raising of hemp, and started the big drug war, when hemp is much more economical to use than petroleum in making a lot of products, paper, things like that. But it was the oil guys that got together that got this thing going. And so, you know, follow the money line. Okay, the love of money is the root of all evil. So I don't have the brain to figure out that stuff, that difference between Tesla and Edison. And I've seen multiple people saying, well, you can have, you know, perpetual energy if you get this magnetic engine where the magnets cause the generator to run, and you can put this in your house and survive with all that stuff. I have no idea. Okay, I remember reading years ago about a 200 mile per gallon carburetor. Anybody remember reading anything like that? Yeah, and the guys that said that they got it done, all of a sudden they come up missing, where they're not only could reduce all emissions, where you're burning every bit of the fuel. And I do believe there's things like this. But the powers that be often push their weight around and get their way. I've been reading on running your car on water, where you split the hydrogen and use that for fuel, and then what you have left over is oxygen coming out of the exhaust. But again, I don't got the mind for that. You got to get somebody like Mike Sinicky to figure that stuff out. But the idea of Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall as lightning." Okay, there are some spiritual applications where the Amish may have an idea, you know, may have something there about electricity, but the Amish people are loaded with hypocrisy. Okay, Jan was raised around the Amish people. They look like it's a wholesome situation, but one rule they had in the Amish community with them is you never pick one up when he's walking down the road. Never, because they will have you running through the whole county instead of riding the horses from place to place. And now you see where a lot of guys will have the vans that run the Amish around. And so there's a lot of hypocrisy in the Amish community, and it's usually this church here have elders, they call the shots, what rules they follow. Then this church over here, they call the shots, what rules they follow. An Amish family built a house behind Janet's parents that had as much, if not all, the modern conveniences that they had in the electric house. But what they did is they ran it on they had a generator, it ran off diesel, and they powered an air compressor, and that's how they ran things in the house, by air compressor. The refrigerator, the washer, by air compressor. The dryer was obviously outside. Have you ever seen them Amish where they have the clotheslines, where they got the wheel on the porch, and then the clothesline goes like 20 feet high? When I first saw that, I thought, man, how did they stand up there to do that? I couldn't figure that out. Then I realized they tow it in and all that stuff. But the Amish community, Janet's aunt was a telephone operator. She said the most obscene phone call she gets is from Amish kids. Roy had one Amish boy that was going through that stage where he's trying to decide to settle down or not. And he owned a four-wheel drive truck. He had a car. He parked it at Roy's house. He rode the little two-wheel scooter, pushed it over to Roy's house, and then would get in his truck and go where he wanted. Okay, and the family knew it. Okay, the Amish, when they buy an English house, okay, meaning it's got electricity, they have 1 year to get rid of all the electricity. Not pulling the wires out, they just stop using it. And one of the Amish bought Ray and Marge's house, so they had a year to stop using electricity, but he'd pushed a garage door opener, put his buggy in the garage. And the one son was in that stage of trying to settle down or not, and he had TV, VCR, DVD, he had everything in the room, and everybody went in there and watched. And when the elder, when he got past the year, of course he had to stop using electricity, but he didn't. When the elder would come over, what the guy would do is he'd unscrew the light bulb. Just enough. So when the elder hit the switch, okay, we're good to go. So when he left, he'd screw it back in. But, when you have all these rules and regulations, the flesh knows how to get around them, okay? And the flesh is going to do it. Now, the Amish that built the house behind Jan's parents, the brother lived here, he was Amish. His other brother lived over here, and he was English, and they worked together. But the Amish can't have a telephone in their house, but they could have a cell phone. Figure that out. I mean, so you got all sorts of inconsistencies. And so that's what happens when man develops these rules. Okay, yeah, rules are good, but a person has to try to follow the Lord's leading. Now, in this context, when Jesus said he beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, this appears to be one of the five steps downward that Satan is degraded by God. Satan said in Isaiah 14, five times he said, "I will basically go up. Five times it says, I will exalt my throne above the stars. And Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are the two main sections that anybody will teach about the devil. Okay, and so Isaiah 14, Satan said five times, I will. In Ezekiel 28, God matched the five and said, I will. And then he basically said, take you down. Five installments. Satan being the third, anointed cherub, the fifth, I guess you should say, there's four left. He was ruled as a king over the angels of God in the third heaven. And it looks like that God degraded him, took that away from him because of pride. On Genesis 1:2, when he had this kingdom on earth and God flooded the kingdom. So then his main domain was the second heaven. Second heaven is what we call sun, moon, and stars. First heaven is the atmosphere. Third heaven, throne of God. So it looks like that Satan's main sphere of influence was in the second heaven. You'll see in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel's praying, they have Star Wars going on, and an unclean spirit detained the angel from giving the message to Daniel. In Luke here 10, it looks like that Satan got demoted to the first heaven. So today, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. So that would be his main sphere of influence. The spirits going through the air. Okay, words are spirits going through the air. And so this is why prayer is one means that we have to counter these things. During the tribulation time period, Satan is going to have a war with Michael the Archangel, Revelation chapter 12. He is kicked out of heaven, first heaven, and booted to the earth, Revelation 12. Then he is walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And then at the end of the tribulation, he is bound with chains and he is thrown into the bottomless pit, into the heart of the earth for 1,000 years. He is led out of earth for a short time. We don't know how long. He gathers the last army against God, attacks Jerusalem, and then the Lord banishes him, fires him for eternity, where he is thrown into the lake of fire. So if we follow those steps, it'd be five steps down, okay, where he goes down. And I just ran the references because we've gone through some of this before. So Satan, he says, the Lord says, he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, then in verse 20, the apostle or the disciple said, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Okay, these spirits are subject unto us as born-again people. Okay, so we need to resist these things, James chapter 4. But the Lord says, that's not a real big deal, really, to be quite honest with you. He said, what you ought to rejoice about is because your names are written in heaven. Why? You got a reservation set for heaven. And so those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we have a paragraph mark, verse 21, and it says this, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now I'm sure he rejoiced more times than this during his lifespan, but this is the only record that it mentions he rejoiced in spirit. I'm sure he rejoiced other times. Okay, but still, here's the record. It's written down. And what did he rejoice about? He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord rejoiced when truth, simple truths, are hid from wise, the worldly wise men and the worldly prudent men of the world, the scholars of the world. The Lord rejoices that he hides that. Mysteriously, amazingly, that God can put the truth in plain sight, but worldly wise people don't see it. Now, sometimes folks will say about presidents or, you know, like Obama or Hillary or whatnot, saying that these people, you know, are blind or they're sincere in what they're doing. I don't believe so. Can you imagine Hillary Clinton saying that her and Bill was broke after being president for 8 years, having everything paid for, and she's broke? You got to be kidding me. They continue to get paid the same salary presidents do, pensions and all this stuff, and she's broke. Yeah, right. Okay, these people have an agenda, and they are so arrogant against God, and so their intentions are, how can they get away with what they want to get away with? Okay, but the idea is that we can take a book written in sixth grade English. There's some people did a study on the words of the King James Bible, the syllables, how many syllables are in a word, and they analyzed the King James Bible with reading, and they said on the average it starts in fifth grade and gradually goes up to seventh grade. Now, when they say that this study was done a few years ago, I would think they're talking about people reading in the 60s. Today, this is our story, A-R-E story. I don't think they got it figured out yet. Okay, but the idea is that how is it that college graduates, college professors, don't see these things? The Lord has hid it from them. And sometimes we get intimidated by college professors. Okay, I play sometimes on occasion basketball at St. Joe College at noon. They have an hour, and there's a biology teacher. He's a horrible player. Horrible, just flat horrible. But he's got a filthy mouth. And he's and an older man, and he's the only one that really displays a filthy mouth. Okay, and I'm thinking, okay, biology, evolutionary, you know, and stuff. So in his mind, it's not filthy. Because he's got no morals, no standards. But how do these people not see these things? But when you get around some highly educated people, if you've not had formal education, sometimes we get intimidated. And they may know their subject, but if you get them off their subject, they're not real intelligent. I met a college professor at Brook several years ago. His name was Dan Hoffman. He was a retired professor. And we just sat down in the living room, got talking about the Bible, and he did not like the Apostle Paul because he thought he made fun of vegetarians. So he really didn't like him. And he thought violence was totally bad in all realms. Okay, so no self-defense, no nothing. And so I'm just talking to this guy, and here, you know, I got some formal training, but it didn't take. And so I'm dealing with this man. He was an economics professor. And I tell you, dealing with him about the Bible was so easy. He shot himself in his foot so many times. I mean, it was just pathetic. Because one time he kept talking about, you know, being a pacifist. And so I finally said, okay, tell me, if somebody's breaking in your house to rape and kill your wife, what would you do? Well, I guess there's a time for violence. Thank you. Okay, and then he thought that Jesus was totally a pacifist, all about love, and Paul was a bad guy. And then I said, have you ever read Matthew 23? Have you ever read that? And I started reading some to it. And he just couldn't believe that Jesus would say stuff like that. And he hasn't read the Bible. Here he was smart about one area, but all this other stuff, he was just blind to it. Totally blind to it. And the Lord thinks that's funny. He gets a charge out of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is pretty much a negative blast against formal education. And he says in chapter 3, if any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And of course, if you go back to the two men in the Bible that interpreted dreams in Genesis chapter 40 and 41, In that story, Pharaoh went to the psychologist, the psychoanalysis, the scholars of his day to try to interpret his dream, and they couldn't do it. And Joseph, a shepherd boy who was in jail, came out and answered it. Well, Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, Daniel sort of kind of rubbed it in. Do you remember what he said? Oh, the wise men couldn't figure this out, you know, but God has revealed it. So he was kind of rubbing it in on those guys. And the Lord revealed it to Daniel. The reason why is because Daniel, humble man, too, he gave God credit. And so in verse 21, the Lord himself enjoys making fools out of the educated elite. Now, does that mean you and I are supposed to do that? No, probably not, but depends on the attitude of the individual. If you're talking to them, if they're arrogantly speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ in a word, just throw in a few zingers and try to get them to think. Okay, then he said this, all things are delivered to me of my Father. In Matthew 28, he said, all power is delivered unto me. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. That verse right there shows that all of us are dependent upon Jesus Christ to open our eyes to the Word. We are dependent on Him. It's not education, it's not intelligence, it's not intellect. It is dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, like in Luke chapter 24, where it says that He opened their eyes. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't open our eyes to the Scriptures, we all are hopelessly lost on certain topics, whatever they are. So it's up to Him. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 reveals how the Spirit teaches the Bible, and He does it by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in verse 22, if the Lord reveals anything to us out of the Bible, we need to give credit to whom credit's due. And the credit goes to Jesus Christ. Now, because Gentiles in our culture, education's a god, and so this has filtered into the church, and many pastors, because this is how they were taught, okay, they were taught this way, well, run to Greek, run this, run that, run this. Now, in their mind, they don't realize that they are giving credit to their scholarship or their education rather than giving credit to the Lord. And eventually, maybe a few of them will understand that and grasp it and then turn around and give credit to the Lord. Herbert Noe is one such man. I think that was his name, Herbert Noe, N-O-E. He was a pastor of a large church in Detroit. It used to be J. Frank Norris's second church. When J. Frank Norris pastored two churches, one in Fort Worth, Texas, that was the largest church in America, largest Baptist church in America, and the second largest was Detroit, Michigan, and he pastored that one too. Now, J. Frank Norris was a spectacular man, and he would often use spectacular things to get crowds. Okay, stuff like, come and hear the boss of a company bought negligee for his secretary. And he'd have about two or three, and of course crowds would come in, all that stuff. And that's kind of what he did. Now, he had a large crowd. Now, Detroit, this church in Detroit, I think was taken over by G.B. Vick, okay, and then Herbert Noe. There might have been one more. And so Herbert Noe was big time. He was big time, sword of the Lord, 2,000 people running in church. He was in that gang, and he was amongst fundamental Baptists in, you know, big shot. And again, he, like all of them, he would run in the Greek to change the English. He came across the truth of the King James Bible. And he didn't do what Hiles did, where Hiles said, I've never corrected the Bible, which he did. He just jumped in the bandwagon. Herbert Noah got in front of his church of about 2,000 people. He said, "You have heard me correct the word of God in the past. I will cease doing that. I have come to know that the truth of the King James Bible is the pure word of God and will never correct it again." Half the people walked out. Why? Because they liked that. And I think eventually the church got down to 500. And today it's just, Herbert Noah has passed away, but today it's just struggling. Okay? And so that man paid a price. But within his conscience, he could sleep at night. You see, and the thing is this book is where all the answers are found. And so the Lord revealed it to him. He would be like Apollos of Acts 18, who was trained in Alexandria, but when he sat down and Aquila and Priscilla showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly, and he accepted it. But that's a rare thing. Verse 23, he says, "And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." And so he's trying to tell these fellas, you know, they've probably gotten used to it. It's like human nature. Okay, when if you look up basketball, when Michael Jordan was in his prime, people would go to watch the Bulls. They got used to seeing him score 30 a night. And if he got 20 a night, oh man, he had an off night. And they just got used to that. And our Bible-believing churches, people have gotten used to that. And they think, well, you know, this everybody's hearing this. They're not hearing this. They're not. I mean, when I went through the Dutch Reform, the Bible Church, Grace College, Hiles Anderson, and then when I saw this old AV 1611 ship going by, I said, well, I've tried these other things. Let's try that thing. And I started reading some of Ruckman's stuff, and I thought, he's exaggerating. It's not like what he says. So I wrote to schools myself. And I started hearing this Bible-believing viewpoint of the Bible. And I thought, that is what I've been looking for. Especially not just that, but the dispensations. I could now answer Hebrews 3. I could answer Hebrews 4 and 6 and 10 and 11. I could answer those James 2 passages and Matthew 24. And not have to change anything. That's what I was looking for. But you see, so few hear these things and they don't realize what they have. And so this is why, you know, I encourage when you go on vacation, go and look and listen. You know, or see the advertising, we're King James, but we're not Ruckman. It's not that you have to be Ruckman, but believe the book. Just believe the book. Okay, and give credit to whom credit's due. So verse 23, 24, the disciples, they were blessed because they saw what they saw, and they were blessed because they heard what they heard. And a lot of people wish they heard that. A lot of people, and when you get in a drought in America, you go someplace and people are begging to find a church to go to. If they can find one 3 hours away, they'd be happy. And the Bible believers all across this country are struggling, you know, just struggling. There's a family, I think I've mentioned them, that in Pennsylvania that contacted us. They're not internet people. They got a reference Bible. They excited, sent us some maple syrup and all the other things. So we made, I called them up because they asked me to and talked to them. And the more we got talking about things, I do that. You know, and they were just curious, do you do the Christmas thing? You know, and then come to find out the guy built this log house. I'm thinking, wow. And they live in North Pennsylvania. And they're going to a very, very little church. It's about 45 minutes away. And that's just how it is. And so that's like that all across the country. So if the Lord opens our eyes to the words of God, we are blessed. We are blessed. And that's a statement I heard often in the prisons when I'd go down to Danville. How you doing today? I'm blessed. Black guys usually say, I'm blessed. And that's true. You know, if we know the Word of God, the Lord showed us some things, we are blessed. Okay, and so verse 25 runs down to 37, goes into the storyline. We can't do all of it, but maybe we can come across a truth here. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we can see the motive of his question. It's not sincere. It is not a sincere motive. I don't know why he's doing this. Is he trying to impress his colleagues? He calls him master. Well, at least he's respectful, but he doesn't say Lord. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, Jesus said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Okay, what have you read? If the guy would have said, I don't know, the Lord said, then you better start reading. That's one of the two favorite sayings of Jesus is, have you not read? And then he answers appropriately. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So did he come up with this summary himself? Or did he hear Jesus say this another time, because Jesus Christ does say this? So that is a basic summary of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That would be your first four commandments. Have no other gods before thee, no graven image. Remember the Sabbath day. So the first four. Okay, and then take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So those first four basically cover your love for God, and then the rest. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt bear false witness. That's your love for your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. So the first four aimed at the ten toward God, and then the last six toward man. And so then he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Yeah, but when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why didn't Jesus answer that answer? Okay, and this is where dispensations come in. Pre-crucifixion, Old Testament doctrine, that key word, this do. This do. Old Testament salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when a man does right under the Old Testament covenant, becomes his personal righteousness. Okay, and so he has summarized it right. And the Lord said, you are right. You answered right. Now this man is still trying to justify himself, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in the Greek, Jesus said, Mr. Rogers. No. Then he starts answering the question. And so there's a lot we can get out of the rest of the answer, but at least he gave a good summary, and then the Lord is basically telling this guy, you're close. And so you got a little more to do, though. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered?